Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm, the 51st chapter. Psalm chapter 51. And I would like to share with you a principle that God has and continues to work out and work into my own life, and that is the principle of brokenness. Our text is Psalm 51, but notice David's words in verse 16 and 17. We'll go back to the beginning of the chapter here in a moment, but notice what David says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Father, as we study your word and look at this principle in your word, I pray that you would work it into our lives and may we be able in very clear terms to grasp what you are teaching us through your servant David, that you would apply it to each one of us who knows you as Lord and Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Principle of brokenness. How do we respond, or how do you respond, when the pressures of life press in on every side? When circumstances and situations are not what we want them to be? When others may be criticized, or when we are confronted over our own sin or our own failure? And I would submit to you this evening that within each one of us, as the children of God, there is a hard spot in our lives. And there is a continual battle that rages in each of our hearts, and that battle is a battle that must be fought on a daily basis if we are to live in submission to God and in a way and in a manner that is pleasing to Him. And not only to live in a manner that's pleasing to God, but also to live in fellowship with each other, even within the family of God. I'm talking about that hard spot that we find surfacing, or I find surfacing in my own life, and it surfaces in different ways. For instance, you may experience a critical spirit towards others, or you might be filled with worry over a particular aspect of your life, or you seek to quickly justify yourself, or maybe you're defensive, or maybe you demand your rights, or maybe you are hard and unyielding to others, or maybe it's irritability, or contention, or the desire for me to have my own way, or gossip, or the love of praise, or the list could go on. All of these things that we've mentioned and many more that we could add to that list all find their root or their source within us, within that old fallen nature that we all struggle with as the children of God. Ultimately, we could say that these things that we all could recognize in our life from time to time, and the things that we really despise, They ultimately find their source in our old proud self, our old proud selfish nature. John says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, and that's of course when we deny, or we point a finger at somebody else, well, I mean, it's really not my fault, and we begin to shift blame. If I say that I have no sin, he says, I'm actually deceiving myself, and the truth is not in me. In other words, he's saying, look, when we begin to point fingers and offer excuses and become defensive when we are confronted with our wrongs, then we are self-deceived and we're not walking according to truth. And so I want to give you a definition that has helped me as we talk about this aspect of brokenness. Brokenness is the process where God uses people, events, and circumstances to bring someone's will into absolute submission to God, a greater dependence upon the transforming power of the Spirit of grace, and a deeper openness in fellowship with other believers. And we find an example of such a man, the man who wrote the 51st Psalm. I'm not going to take time because our time is brief in this session in tonight, but you find the story that of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number chapter 11 and chapter 12, which preceded the writing of this psalm. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, we find that David, at the time when the kings all were supposed to go out to war, they were all out in the battlefield. David was relaxing at home. He walks up on the roof one evening, and he sees a woman across the way who was bathing on the top of her house, and he looked upon her, and he lusted after her in his heart. In verse number 4, we are quickly taken with the story from one step to the next. He calls for her, she comes to him, and they committed adultery together. And then we find through the rest of chapter number 11 that David now begins a whole intricate plan to cover up his sin. And he calls the husband back from the battlefield in hopes that he will go and spend time with his wife. Of course, he doesn't do that. He sleeps. Even after getting drunk, he refused to go down and be with his wife, and so there was no covering it up that way. And so David, in chapter 11, verse 24, came up with a scheme whereby he wrote a letter to the general and said, take this man, Uriah, and charge the city walls, and make sure that you put him at the front of the charge so that they will be sure to shoot their arrows down and kill him. And the general carries out this whole thing, and then David lives a lie for at least a year. He steals this other man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. And after the time of mourning for the husband was over, David brings Bathsheba and marries her. She becomes his wife. And then you end chapter 11 with him pretending that everything is normal. He's just going through all of his kingly stuff, and he's going through all of the motions of his life. And he's pretending that everything is normal. And then you come to chapter 12. And in chapter number 12, there was a man, a prophet of God, by the name of Nathan. And he was sent by God to confront David over his pretense and over his sin. And after Nathan the prophet had come in and confronted David through the parable of the sheep and confronted David about his sin, it was then that David came face to face with his failure and the horror of his sin against God, and it was in that period of time that David writes Psalm 51. And I want us to go to Psalm 51, and I want us to pick out some principles here from this psalm. Notice again his words in verse 16 and 17, God, you don't desire sacrifice, because that would be easy. I would easily kill a calf and offer him on the altar. You don't delight in burnt offerings. God, the sacrifices that you desire from me, notice what he says in verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That word broken is the idea of taking something like a water balloon that is tightly filled and just throwing it out onto the concrete sidewalk and it bursts, it explodes in every direction. That's the idea of being broken. To burst, to break in pieces, to be crushed. When we speak of brokenness, we are talking about a man's heart towards God over his sinfulness. And he says a broken and a contrite spirit, that inner immaterial part of a man that is able to live in relationship with God. The heart he speaks of speaks of the center, the inner man. It encompasses our will and even our intellect. And David says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Go back with me, if you would, at the beginning of the chapter. I want you to just see a couple of things here. I want you to notice, first of all, as we talk about this principle of brokenness, notice the way of brokenness. Notice with me, please, in verse 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Notice, the word transgression, which means to cross the line. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The word iniquity is to go astray or to be twisted. Notice the third word he says in verse number 2. And cleanse me from my sin. The idea of missing God's standard or missing the mark. Now it just suggests to you that this way of brokenness is a way of honesty. You see, there came a point in David's life when he was confronted over his sin that he became honest to him with himself and honest before God. And he called sin what it really was. He didn't try to make excuses or to cover up any longer. And I would suggest that for us, at least in my life, the thing that I struggle with is this, is being honest with myself over my own sin. The fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, all of those things have an opposite. For instance, the opposite of love is animosity or bitterness. The opposite of peace is conflict. The opposite of goodness is evil. The opposite of self-control is to be out of control, and so forth. And the way of brokenness begins with being honest about our sin. But not only is it a way of honesty, but notice if you would in verse number 5, it is a way of humility. Notice what David says. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. God, I recognize and I admit that I was born in sin. And not only that, look at verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. So David is humble about who he was. I was born in sin, and about what he has done. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. So this way of brokenness is a way of honesty, it's a way of humility. But notice in verse number 4, it's a way of repentance. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil, in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David is speaking to God. You see, true repentance always involves the submission of my will to God. True repentance always involves the submission of my will to God. It always involves me dying to myself. And that really is the whole core of what we're talking about. Dying to self is another way of saying I must be broken. That old nature within me that longs to stand up and longs to defend itself and longs to make excuses and longs to point blame somewhere else. That is the thing that God must reach down in, and he must crush that. And that's what David is asking God to do. God, the sacrifice that you're looking for is that hard place within me. I've justified my sin and my murder and my adultery for a whole year. And God, what I long and the sacrifice that you desire is to reach in and just to absolutely crush that within me. Not only is it a way of brokenness, but I would suggest to you tonight that there is the work of brokenness. And I would simply say at this point that we must understand that in Scripture we often come across what we would call a divine tension. And so when we talk about the work of brokenness, how do we, as the people of God, live broken lives before God and with one another? How does that happen? What is the work that must take place? And I would suggest that we have a divine tension here. It is the work of God. Who was it that sent Nathan the prophet? It was God. And so there is the God's work. God is always in control. He's always working out his purposes. David had experienced a loss of joy, a loss of spiritual power, and God sends Nathan the prophet and fingers the problem. So God was intricately involved in this process of breaking David. But although God is the one who brings the pressures, he brings the difficulties, he brings the trials into my life, and when I'm in Zambia and I'm facing all kinds of things and trials and and dangers and people problems and all of the things that go on, and all of these external things begin to force themselves on. And sometimes you've heard the phrase, when it rains, it pours. Do you ever feel like that? And all of a sudden, I just feel like it's too much, it's too heavy, it's all coming at once, and I want to scream, or I want to run away, or I want to go hide, or I want to just give up. Have you ever felt like that? You see, that's God in His sovereignty, organizing and orchestrating the circumstances of life at that very point in time to bring the pressure down upon me, because there's some hard spots in there. You want to know what one of my hard spots is? Self-reliance. I can do it. I can carry it. Let's go. I can do this. And I dash off, and I do it, and I do it, and I do it. And God says, you know what? You're not resting in me. You're not trusting in me. You're not living by faith. You're running on your own giftedness. So I tell you what, here's some more, and here's some more, and here's some more, and here's some more. And sometimes I'm really sick because He has to pour it on so heavy that I finally am crushed. And I sit and I turn to God and I say, oh God, I acknowledge my iniquity and my transgressions and my wickedness, for I have elevated myself. As though I have raised myself above God. As though I don't need His power or His strength or His wisdom, because I'm strong and I'm powerful and I've got ideas. So He brings those. The death of a loved one can bring about questioning of God's love. The loss of a job can reveal that really in our heart we have this hard stone of worry, which is a lack of trust in God. And so God brings these things. God puts us under pressure to expose these things. And then comes the other side of this divine tension. When God exposes these things in our life, we must choose to repent and deal with them. So now He exposes this. He exposes that I'm filled with worry, which really is an indication I'm not trusting Him. And so He exposes that in my life. Now I have to choose. How am I going to respond to that? Well, that's really not sin. My worry is really not sin and not trusting in God. It's my personality. Because I've always been the kind of person who worries a lot. In fact, I wouldn't even call it worry. I would just say that I'm very concerned about things. So what do? We justify. And in fact, it really isn't, you know, all of this and all this stress I'm under, and I wouldn't be worried, but that person is really sinning against me. It's not my fault. They're the ones that are really responsible for this whole affair. And husbands, I don't know what it's like to be a wife, so I just talk to husbands. Husbands, you want to know if you're broken? It's when your wife comes and tries to graciously finger a failure or a sin in your life. How do you respond? I'm not saying what you say. It's what comes bubbling up right there in your heart. I mean, anybody can point out my failures, but my wife? What did David say? You don't delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings. He doesn't delight that you go and you do a little bit more work down at the church. Or you give a little bit extra in the offering. He doesn't delight in those things. God delights in a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These are the things that He will not reject. So David said. So it's God's work of brokenness to orchestrate our lives to expose those things that He knows is in there. And then on our side, the divine intention is it's also our work. We have to choose to be humble and repent. Brokenness in daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. Brokenness in experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. So we've talked about the way and the work. One more thing. The where. Where do we find this? What is our motive for living in this way? Go with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What is the motive for brokenness? Philippians chapter 2. And here we find our motive. Why must we in daily experience live in brokenness and humility before God? At the simplest whisper from the Spirit of God, as He fingers things in our life, wrong attitudes, wrong actions, wrong responses, which all stem from self, which all stem from pride, when He fingers those things, that we live in a spirit of humility and brokenness that says, yes, Lord, it is iniquity, it is sin, please forgive me for that. Well, here's our motive. Our motive is the example left to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus is our example in this pathway of brokenness. He took the form of a servant, God's servant and man's servant. Do you realize that taking the form of a servant meant that Jesus had no rights of his own? He had no home of his own. He had no possessions of his own. He took the form of a servant. When men reviled him, what did Isaiah say? What did he do in return? He did not revile in return. When men walked on him, when they slapped him, when they tore out his beard, when they spit upon him, he did not retaliate or defend himself. He took himself to the cross and bore our sins. And may I remind you that when he went to the cross and bore sins, not one of them was his own. And he is our example in this pathway of brokenness. There's a messianic psalm. Psalm 22, 23 and 24 are messianic psalms speaking of the coming Messiah. But Psalm 22:6, listen to what it says. It says, "But I," speaking of the Messiah, "but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." When I first got to the mission field, we were living in Kenya, in Mombasa, and in the mornings I would go out on the beach and have my devotions. And it was early, the sun hadn't quite come up, and I watched the Kenyan fishermen, and they would have a long sharp stick, and they would go out onto the beach, and there were these holes in the sand in the early morning, like about that big around, and they would go out and they would dig around those holes with that sharp stick, and then they would stick that stick down in there, and they would reach down in that hole and pull out this sea worm. It's a big gray fat thing about this big around. And they would pull that sea worm out of the sand and they would throw it down there on the sand, they'd stomp on it, and then of course they cut it up and they use it for bait. Jesus, the Messiah, it was said that he was a worm. You say, why would the writer use that analogy? A few years later, I was in Zambia, and I ran into a cobra. Now, you can take that sea worm and throw him you go find a worm out here, you throw him on the concrete, and you come walking along, and you can pick up your big old size 10.5 boot, and you can do this. Boom! And when you pick up your foot to stomp that worm, what does the worm do? What does he do? He doesn't do anything, does he? He just gets squished, right? But let me tell you about the black Egyptian cobra. If you happen to be walking down the trail and you accidentally step on the tail of a black Egyptian cobra, do you know what he's going to do? He's gonna rise up as quick as he can. He's going to fan himself out. His fangs are going to come out. And he's going to strike you back as quick and as hard as he can. Right? So when someone sins against you, which one are you? Are you like the worm or are you like the snake? You see, the life of brokenness means that when we are stepped upon and when the circumstances of life come in that way, that we don't retaliate. That and the picture is our old sinful nature, our pride, self, that hard spot within us wants to get right back up, and you want to hit me, I'm going to hit you back, right? If you want to hit me, I'm going to hit you. We want to retaliate, want to hit back. That's the opposite of the brokenness that God insists that we are to live as His children. We are called to be worms for Him. Read Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 45. And only the vision of the love that was willing to be broken for us can make us willing for this kind of life. So when we talk about the place of brokenness or where of brokenness, we find that the motive for brokenness is Jesus Christ. And what is the means of brokenness? We must continually die to self and self-attitudes. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, Paul says. Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ so that His life might also be manifest. So if I am to live a life of brokenness, it is going to mean that I have no plans of my own, no time of my own, no money of my own, no pleasure of my own. I constantly live a life yielding to those around me. And I recognize that my yieldedness to God is measured by my yieldedness to my fellow man. A broken and contrite heart is marked by an attitude of humility. It is marked by an attitude of sorrow. Not worldly sorrow, remorse. Remorse is focused on self. Oh, I'm sorry that I got caught, but rather godly sorrow that works repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:10. It's an attitude of humility, an attitude of sorrow. There's true repentance. There's willing obedience. And in the whole mix, there's a life of faith. And David said in our text, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart will not be rejected by God. And I'll make one last statement. Brokenness is the pathway to blessing. God is always going to be at work to break us of our sin. And the question is, as it was for David, how are we going to respond to that sovereign work of God in our hearts and in our lives? If I live daily in humility to God, if I seek to walk the way of the broken ones, I will live in fellowship with God and also fellowship with my brother and my sister in Christ. Father, I pray that You would break us daily. I know that brokenness is painful. We also know that it's, in one sense, a choice that we must daily make to live in submission to You, to the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, to the Word of God that instructs us. Lord, often we live in with difficulties between brothers and sisters in Christ, and fellowship is not sweet. Lord, help us to search our hearts and search us, Lord, through Your Spirit, and reveal to us where we have done wrong. We'll be quick to acknowledge, as did David, our sin, our iniquity, our unrighteousness, to repent of it, and to live a life that reflects Your character and Your nature, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.